we started to look at the life of King Hezekiah from 2 Kings. We're actually going to jump over to 2 Chronicles this morning. I know usually we don't necessarily have a message from 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament, but I think you'll be blessed and appreciate some of the things that we hear from the life of Hezekiah. It's going to be 2 Chronicles chapter 29, and we're actually going to look at some selected verses in 29 and 30 and chapter 31 also this morning. We looked a little bit at the archaeology of the life of King Hezekiah last week, talked about lots of evidence for the existence of Hezekiah and the kingdom of Judah at that time. So we'll take a look in 2 Chronicles this morning and see what we can glean from the life of Hezekiah there. You know, Reformation Day is coming up at the end of the month here. The Reformation was a very important event in world history and in the history of the church also back in the 16th century. It began on October 31st of 1517 when Martin Luther famously posted his 95 theses to the door of the All Saints Church. Whether or not they were nailed there is a question of historicity, but very likely in Wittenberg, Germany. Now, Luther did this, you might recall, to protest some of the blatant departures from the true faith that the Catholic Church had made, departing from the clear truth of God's Word. So the Reformation, among other things, recovered the biblical doctrine of salvation by God's grace through faith alone, not faith plus any of my own works or anything that I contribute to my salvation. Praise God then for the Reformation and the recovery of the Latin phrase sola fide, justification by faith alone, and for the renewed passion among the reformers of those days for the study of the Word of God as they could do it for themselves. Now we're looking at Hezekiah. And like the reformers who lived 2,000 years after the time of Hezekiah, Hezekiah himself was also something of a reformer. He sought to recover the truth of God's word and obey God's word alone rather than follow the practices and traditions of his father or of the previous kings of Israel and Judah. So this morning, the title of this message is actually Hezekiah's Judean Reformation. And we're going to look at some of the reforms that Hezekiah made in the land of Judah because of his faith in Judah's one true God. Now, to get us started, I just want to read the first two verses of 2 Chronicles 29, and then we're going to read the last two verses of chapter 31. 2 Chronicles 29, verses 1 and 2. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. And now the final two verses of 2 Chronicles 31, verses 20 and 21. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God. And every work that he undertook in the service of the house of God and in accordance with the law and the commandments seeking his God, he did with all his heart, and he prospered. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time together this morning. Father, give us help now as we look into these chapters, as we look for lessons from the life of this good king who lived so long ago, who desired to live his life faithfully before you. We pray that you would give us instruction. We know that this time in Judean history was chaotic. There was a lot of turmoil, a lot of unknowns and difficulties, and so a lot like our world today, Lord. Please teach us how to be faithful to your Son, the Lord Jesus, in the midst of the world in which we live. We pray for help now. Pray that your Spirit would work among us. Help us to understand the text that we're studying and how we ought to live as a result of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now I want to focus on four different reforms that Hezekiah makes in these chapters. We're not going to read all three of these chapters word for word. That would take a lot of time. We're just going to kind of look at selected texts in these three chapters. And the first reform that Hezekiah is going to make has to do with the purification of the temple. Now, in 2 Kings, we already looked at last Sunday, but the reformations that Hezekiah makes are really talked about in short summary statements there in 2 Kings 18. The author of Chronicles goes into a lot more detail, three chapters of detail about what these reforms were like. So the first thing we're going to look at is Hezekiah's purification of the temple. The very first thing the author of Chronicles records about Hezekiah's reign is that he opened up the doors to the temple that his father Ahaz had closed. This is 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 3. It says, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. If you were to go back into chapter 28 and look at verse 24, there you would read, Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God. And he shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and he made himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. Hezekiah had the courage to recognize that his father had not acted rightly before the Lord, and to change the bad decisions that his father had made, including this important decision here, closing up the temple. Ahaz actually closed the temple and stopped all of the sacrifices within the temple. Furthermore, Hezekiah recognizes that his father and the poor policies that he had brought the wrath of God down upon Judah. Let's look at verses 4 through 11 here. It says, Hezekiah brought in the priests and Levites and assembled them in the square in the east and said to them, hear me, Levites, consecrate yourselves and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry out the filth from the holy place. For our fathers have been unfaithful and have done what was evil in the sight of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. They also shut the doors of the vestibule and put out the lamps and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord came on Judah and Jerusalem, and he has made them an object of horror, of astonishment, and of hissing, as you see with your own eyes. For behold, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and daughters and wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, in order that his fierce anger may turn away from us. My sons, do not now be negligent, for the Lord has chosen you to stand in his presence, to minister to him, and to be his ministers and make offerings to him. Notice then in these verses that Hezekiah speaks of their fathers being unfaithful to the Lord, doing evil in the sight of the Lord, forsaking him, turning their faces away from him, turning their backs even to him. Hezekiah knows the first and most important policy that he needs to make is to return to the word of the Lord and to follow it. The king realizes that God's wrath is upon his people and his nation because of their unfaithfulness to the law of the Lord. He says in verse 9, our fathers have fallen by the sword, our sons, our daughters, and our wives are in captivity for this. These are the very things that had been promised by the Lord to the people if they failed to keep his covenant. Last week we read from Deuteronomy chapter 28, which talks about some of those curses that the Lord would bring down on the people if they did not obey his word. So once Hezekiah brings this negligence to the attention of the priests and the Levites, he invites them to do something about it, to make the necessary changes, to start the sacrifices that the Lord had commanded once again. And in the next set of verses, verses 12 through 19, the author records how the Levites then went into the temple courts and the inner chambers of the temple and brought out everything unclean that they had found there. This was like the ancient Israelite edition of Fixer Upper, or This Old House, or whatever, you know, home improvement show you like there. They would have brought out everything idolatrous from inside these temple courts and things that were used to worship the false gods of the Canaanites. And verse 16 says that they took it down on the eastern side of the Temple Mount there to the Brook Kidron. And there we notice that there was so much filth and so much idolatry within the temple at this time that it actually took them, it's recorded here, a total of 16 days to purify the temple area. Now, from the names that are given to us here in verses 12 through 15, maybe we could estimate that there were probably several hundred priests and Levites working at this time, moving all of this stuff out of the temple courts and purifying the temple, and it still takes them over 2 weeks to do all of that. This shows us that there was a lot of trash, and the first thing Hezekiah did in reviving the land of Judah was to take out the trash, to get rid of all of this idolatrous worship. The purification report of the priests that they make to Hezekiah is recorded in verses 18 and 19 here. I'll just read this for you. They went in then to Hezekiah the king and said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord, the altar of burnt offering, all its utensils, the table for the showbread, and all its utensils, and all the utensils that King Ahaz discarded in his reign when he was faithless. We have made ready and consecrated, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. It took a lot of time and effort to fix what Ahaz had screwed up through his unfaithfulness in the land of Judah. Sin has far-reaching effects, not only in our lives, but in the lives of those all around us. And if we continue in sin, it can have effects on generations after our lifetimes. Idolatry also has similar far-reaching effects and ramifications. The worship of these false gods had so permeated the people of Judah that even the temple had been corrupted by this evil. There's a good spiritual lesson then here for the people of God. Sin gets into all of our nooks and crannies. It pervades every area of humanity, including our intellect, our emotions, our will, our relationships, our authority, our creativity, all of it. When we come to faith in Christ, praise the Lord, sin is no longer master over us. But it still lingers in all the cracks and crevices in our lives. And getting rid of sin is no easy task. It might take a long, long time in our lives. But that's what we're called to do as followers of Jesus, to purify ourselves Listen to what Paul said to Titus in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. He said, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the glorious appearing, or the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify us, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works." As we follow the Lord Jesus, we ought to take a lesson then from Hezekiah's playbook here and seek to remove the impurity in our lives wherever it resides. Sometimes it's hard to see exactly where it resides. We should ask the Lord to reveal this to us more and more as days go by. This is why Jesus gave himself for us, to redeem us from lawlessness, as Paul said to Titus, and to purify us for himself. So Hezekiah first begins with purifying the temple. The second thing that he does in chapter 29, verses 20 through 36, he's going to restore temple worship. Remember, Ahaz had closed up the doors of the temple, stopped the sacrifices. And now Hezekiah, in obedience to the law of the Lord, wants to start this up again. The author says, Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the officials of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs, and 7 male goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and the sanctuary and for Judah. And he commanded the priests, the son of Aaron, to offer them on the altar to the Lord. So they slaughtered the bulls, and the priests received the blood and threw it against the altar. They slaughtered the rams, and their blood was thrown against the altar. And they slaughtered the lambs, and their blood was thrown against the altar. The text goes on to talk about not only the burnt offerings of bulls and rams and lambs, but also the sin offerings of goats. These requirements follow the laws that had been given by God to Moses in the early chapters of Leviticus. Hezekiah then was seeking to obey the word of the Lord that he had spoken to the people of Israel. Now, very interestingly, the sin offering that is spoken of here is offered as from goats, which is significant in light of Leviticus chapter 4. I want to read just a couple verses from Leviticus chapter 4. Verses 22 through 25 to start, that speak about these goats that would be sacrificed. It says, "When a leader sins, doing unintentionally any one of the things that by the commandments of the Lord his God ought not to be done, and realizes his guilt, or the sin which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring as his offering a goat, a male without blemish." This particular offering of the sin offering that's coming from the goats speaks of unintentional sin that the leadership had performed. Later on in the same chapter, in verses 27 and following, we read that the same is true if any one of the common people sins unintentionally in doing any one of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done. When realizes his guilt or the sin which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring for his offering a goat, a female without blemish. So Hezekiah, what he's doing here is really taking responsibility for the things that had been done by the rulers that came before him, or maybe even things that he had done as he was co-reigning with Ahaz, his father. Even things that he might not have been aware of at the time, but now he realizes his guilt as well as the guilt of all of his people. So he's offering burnt offerings for the sins that they have intentionally made, and sin offerings for those that were not necessarily intentional, but now he's become aware of just how bad the situation is in the land of Judah. All of this then shows a sensitivity on the part of Hezekiah to want to make things right with the Lord once again. Hezekiah was acting as a good and godly leader, leading his people into repentance and into a restored relationship with God through faith and obedience in performing these sacrifices. The author of Chronicles says that the king and the assembly then laid their hands on the goats. The goats then would represent the sinfulness of the people. This was what they did in the Old Testament. They would take their hands and actually set them on the animal. And it was to demonstrate that the animal was taking on them the sin of the person. What a strong visual image then. I actually take my hands, put it on an animal to show that this is my representative, and then the animal is put to death. I watch the animal die, and the animal dies in my place. In the Old Testament, this was the way that God ordained that the sacrifices were to take place. So the goats die as the substitutes for the king and the people. And they will live now, and they live once again in a right relationship with God because of the sacrifice of these animals. In these offerings, then, we have a beautiful picture of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. John the Baptist called Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus was our sacrifice, our substitute. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus was our offering for sin, sacrificed in our place to take our sins away. And by faith in him, we're cleansed from our sins, and now brought back to a right relationship with God. Hezekiah then has the Levites return to the temple with their instruments, just as David had established earlier. Hezekiah then shows himself to be a king like David, who leads his people into worship of the one true God. Verse 28 says, the whole assembly worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. When the offering was finished, the king and all who were present with him bowed themselves down in worship. And Hezekiah the king and the officials commanded the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed down and worshiped. What a great and godly leader Hezekiah is. He leads his people into worship and praise of the Lord. This is what good leaders of God's people do. Not only has he removed the hindrances that they had to worship, now Hezekiah has shown his people the path to rightly worship the Lord. Notice one final thing in this section here. Hezekiah is the one to initiate all of these reforms in temple worship. In verse 20, he rose early to start the work. In verse 24, he commanded the burnt and sin offering should be made for all of Israel. In verse 25, he reinstated the Levitical musicians. In verse 30, he commanded the Levites to sing praises to the Lord. In verse 31, he commanded the people to bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the temple. Even in the last verse of this section, we read, Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced because God had provided for the people, and this thing came about suddenly. Hezekiah then truly acts as a good leader of his people, both in a kingly sense, but also in a priestly sense. And in this way, we see Hezekiah as sort of a picture of the Lord Jesus, who is both king over his people, but also has a priestly role. the author of Hebrews speaks of Jesus as our great high priest, offering himself once for all as a sacrifice to God, and also continuing to act as our high priest today before the Father as he intercedes for us. Now, the third thing Hezekiah does in these sections in chapter 30 is to remember the Passover with the people. Hezekiah continues to act rightly before the Lord in calling all Israel to participate in the Passover. We'll just read the beginning verses of chapter 30 here. It says, Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord to keep the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. For the king and his princes and all the assembly in Jerusalem had taken counsel to keep the Passover in the second month. Here Hezekiah doesn't attempt to unify the people of Judah only, but he also sends words to the northern territories. Ephraim and Manasseh would have been a part of the northern kingdom of Israel. Remember, at this time, the northern kingdom and southern kingdom were divided. So Hezekiah is really looking out for all of the people of Israel, not just the people of Judah. If we were to take this as happening in the first year of his sole reign, which I think 2 Chronicles 29:3 implies, the northern kingdom had already been taken into captivity by this point. So really, he's just sending out messages to those who are left. Hezekiah then calls the remnants of the northern kingdom to return to their God, and he has it proclaimed, the text says, from Beersheba, which is the southernmost city in Judah, all the way to Dan, the northernmost city in the northern part of Israel. Hezekiah calls the people to learn from the destruction of the northern kingdom and return to the Lord so that his fierce anger might turn away and they might once again find blessing from the Lord. Look at verses 6 through 9 here. It says, so couriers went throughout all Israel and Judah with letters from the king and his princes as the king had commanded, saying, O people of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may turn again to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your fathers and your brothers who were faithless to the Lord God of their fathers, so that he made them a desolation, as you see. Do not now be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and come to his sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever, and serve the Lord your God, that his fierce anger may turn away from you. And if you return to the Lord, your brothers and children will find compassion with their captors and return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn his face from you if you return to him. There was still hope then, Hezekiah said, for the destroyed northern kingdom, for those who had been taken into captivity. Hezekiah was reminding them of God's promises to restore them to the land if they would repent and turn to him in faith. What a wonderful statement of the character of God. He is forgiving, forgiving us of our sins, slow to anger, quick to show mercy and grace. As followers of Jesus today, we know this to be true in our lives. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God does not abandon us when we sin, when we mess up today. He patiently guides us to repentance and to restoration to himself. And he gives us opportunity after opportunity. Sadly, when Hezekiah's letter carriers went to the northern areas of Ephraim and Manasseh, verse 10 tells us they were laughed at. They were scorned and mocked. reminds us of how the Lord Jesus was treated in his earthly ministry when he took the good news of God's kingdom coming in the person of the king to his people, and they rejected him. But we keep reading, there were some who, from the men of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun, who humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. And it says, the hand of God was also on Judah to give them one heart to do what the king and princes commanded by the word of the Lord. When the Lord is at work in the nation, the people are given one heart by God to carry out the law of the Lord. This is important for us to understand. Keeping God's law was not, it's not something we're able to accomplish on our own. We need divine empowerment from God. And praise the Lord that we have this empowerment from God today through the person of his Spirit who dwells within our hearts. The Spirit of God gives us the strength to be able to follow the Lord and to keep his word in our lives, to resist sin, and to have oneness of mind with other believers. One more amazing thing happens during this Passover, and it's recorded in verses 13 through 20. And it's really incredible here what happens in this section. God makes an exception to the commandments that he had prescribed under the law of Moses, even though many of the people were not ceremonially clean, including even some of the priests and the Levites who were to be the religious or spiritual leaders of the people of Israel. Even though this is the case, they appear to recognize their sin, they recognize their guilt before God, they feel the weight of their shame. There is a heart posture within the people then of confession and repentance, and Hezekiah prays on behalf of the people that the Lord would accept their worship and allow them to participate, even though they were ceremonially unclean. And the Lord allows it. Listen to Hezekiah's amazing prayer. Verses 18 and 19. May the good Lord pardon everyone who sets his heart to seek God, the Lord, the God of his fathers, even though not according to the sanctuary's rules of cleanness. Does this rub any of us the wrong way? I mean, these people had not perfectly followed God's laws, and now God seems to be making an exception. Certainly, somebody might have a case to say, well, God shouldn't have forgiven them. They didn't adhere to his word the way they should have. My son, Asher, who was here last week, he is a rule follower. When we play games with his sister, especially when he was younger, you know, sometimes because she was so young, I would make exceptions for her and certain rules in the games to help her succeed a little bit more. Oh, he did not like that. Dad, why are you breaking the rules for Lily? And he would get so frustrated with me. She's not playing according to the rules. And in those moments, I try to remind him, Asher, listen, there's more than just winning the game and playing according to the rules. Kindness and mercy are more important than always following every single rule in some of these games that we're playing. You know, the Pharisees of Jesus' day would have been right there with my son. The laws must be kept along with all of our traditions that we've added to it. You know, one of Jesus' favorite verses to quote to the Pharisees was Hosea 6:6. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. God was more interested in the hearts of the people than their ceremonial uncleanness during Hezekiah's Passover. He's more interested in the leper during the time of Jesus than Jesus becoming ceremonially defiled by touching the leper. He cares more about the person. God is more interested in the hearts of his people. And when they demonstrate here in the text true remorse and repentance, God is happy to forgive them and to allow them to participate in the Passover. Proving again, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The outcome of the Passover is given at the end of this chapter, chapter 30. This is really the first moment of national spiritual sensitivity to the Lord that the people demonstrate since the days of Solomon. And the outcome is that they prayed to God, and the Lord heard them, and their prayers reached his holy habitation in heaven. Now, the fourth thing that Hezekiah does in chapter 31, then, is to reinstate the priests, the reinstatement of the priesthood. The renewed devotion to the Lord brought about massive revival through the land of Israel and Judah. And in chapter 31, in verse 1, we read, "When all this was finished, all Israel who were present went out to the cities of Judah and broke in pieces the pillars and cut down the Asherim and broke down the high places and the altars throughout all Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim and Manasseh until they had destroyed them all." This verse really says something about the leadership of Hezekiah also. Remember, in 2 Kings 18, what the author had said there was that Hezekiah was the one who went all throughout the land of Judah, tearing down all of the altars and all of these false places of worship and false gods. But now here, we find out more specifically that what had happened was Hezekiah was such a good and godly leader who motivated his people to trust the Lord and to follow the Lord, that his people wanted to make these reforms for themselves. Hezekiah didn't personally go out into all the cities. He stirred the hearts of the people so much that they were so on fire for the Lord that they went out and purged all of the evil from within the land. Hezekiah's zeal for the Lord then was contagious. Do we have this kind of contagious zeal and contagious faith for the Lord? Do others see our love for the Lord and want to imitate that kind of faith and that kind of love? Well, after this, Hezekiah reinstated the priests and the Levites back to their positions. This had been a slow process. Earlier on, not all of the priests and Levites had immediately wanted to come and help and restore worship in the temple. So it indicates that idolatry and idol worship had even infected the priesthood during the days of the kings. But Hezekiah recognized these were the people that God had appointed to be the spiritual leaders of Israel. And so he sets these spiritual leaders back to their position and provides contribution for their provision and provision for the sacrificial system within the temple. We read in these verses here, for the sake of time, we won't actually read them, but Hezekiah asks the people to contribute offerings for the temple and for the sacrificial system. And the hearts of the people have been so moved to the Lord that they present so much that the priests can't use it all right away. They heap up the offerings of grain and of oil and of some of these other things that they're donating, and there are heaps of these offerings then throughout the land. And Hezekiah has these offering heaps collected and brought into the temple of the Lord for future use. So we've gone in these chapters from the temple containing chambers of like idolatrous false gods and that being totally eliminated, and now on the other side, Hezekiah's reforms have done so well that they have brought in an overabundance of offerings, and they're storing them up for future days. That's how greatly the Lord has blessed his people during this time. He has the priests prepare chambers within the temple, and they bring the abundance of these offerings into the temple chambers here. There's no hint of anybody trying to shave off a little bit of the offerings and keep them for themselves. These were offerings that were devoted and dedicated to the Lord. And then in verses 12 through 19, Hezekiah has the priests and Levites enrolled for service and recorded along with their families. And this is important because the law of the Lord had been so ignored previously that this large category of people, the tribe of Levi, had stopped being provided for during the times of these wicked kings. And now Hezekiah ensures that going forward, this tribe of Israel that doesn't have any land because they're to work with the sacrifices is going to continue to be provided for. He's really taking care of an entire group of people that had been neglected by the previous kings. And that to me sounds a lot like the Lord Jesus caring for the poor and the afflicted and even those who are oppressed. And we have the summary statement at the end of chapter 31 in verses 20 and 21. We read this at the beginning. I'll read it again now. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all of Judah. And he did what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God. And every work that he undertook in the service of the house of God and in accordance with the law and the commandments, seeking his God, he did with all his heart, and he prospered. What a life. What courageous faith. I'm sure it wasn't easy for Hezekiah to stand up and do what was right in Judah, making these huge changes from the kings that had come before them. Nevertheless, it was what God desired for him to do. Notice that the author says, whatever Hezekiah did, he did with all his heart. And God allowed all his work to prosper. This reminds me of Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. We've come to the end of our message this morning. I want to leave you with just three lessons then, three final lessons from Hezekiah's Judean Reformation. First of all, revival begins with our acknowledging sin and repenting. Hezekiah acknowledges at the beginning of these chapters that the kings who came before him and the people had not kept the word of the Lord. They were unfaithful to the Lord. The place to start, if we're truly seeking revival in our churches, in our land, in our society, is to examine our own hearts and lives for sin and confess it where we find it. And repent of these wicked practices and turn in faith to the Lord. Secondly, Hezekiah had to get rid of all the garbage before he could restore worship in the temple. There was a lot of junk that the kings before him had collected in there. There were a lot of things that didn't belong there at all. Idols and false gods and blasphemous images. If we want to rightly serve the Lord with our lives, we have to eliminate all of the garbage in our lives also. This week, maybe take some time to get before the Lord while you're alone and look at your own heart and your own life and think if there's anything in there that's unpleasing to the Lord. The Lord wants us to serve him with pure hands and undefiled hearts. And third, God desires mercy more than sacrifice. He's most concerned with the status of our hearts. Although the people of Israel had not followed all the Lord's commands for purification and sacrifices at the time of the Passover, the Lord knew their hearts. He knew that they were repentant, and he showed mercy to them because of their faith. God knows that we're not perfect, that the war against sin resides within us. This is why he sent his son into this world, to do what we couldn't do, by living a righteous life and suffering righteously on the cross. Jesus condemned sin in the flesh. And through faith in Jesus, he gives his righteousness to us. Jesus paid for all our sin on the cross so that God could righteously extend his mercy to us. Have you received the Lord's mercy through trusting in the Lord Jesus as your Savior? If not, you can ask for his forgiveness this morning. You can place your faith in the Lord Jesus, even today. I hope you've been blessed by our study into the life of Hezekiah. He's a man who sought after God in the midst of some of the most difficult of circumstances. May the same be said of us today as we seek to live for our Savior, Jesus Christ, in the midst of our world today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the example that we have from the life of King Hezekiah, who made such incredible reforms in his society. Lord, we recognize that it would have been extremely difficult for him to do these things. And yet you were with him because of his faith in you and his faithfulness to you. You blessed him in the work that you laid before him. Father, we want to have the same kind of faith and faithfulness in our lives as we seek to live for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would see fit to use us to be able to affect the hearts and minds of others around us, even the society in which we live in, as we live and seek to live faithfully for your Son in this world in which you've placed us today. We thank you that the Lord Jesus has given his Spirit to us to empower us to live rightly before you. So we ask for help as we seek to do that. Thank you for the examples that you've given us in Scripture toward that end. It's in Jesus' name we pray.